I invite you to turn with me to the second to last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. We will read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 21. And I thought we would also add on to that the first 5 verses of chapter 22, as it really speaks to the same future reality of the fulfillment of the consummation, the fulfillment of all the promise and the will of God in the end of time. Before we read this, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this time and place, that we have copies of your word in our hands and perhaps on our laps. Lord, we pray that as we would read of these things, that our hunger and thirst for them would increase, that in fact they would become that which norms our thoughts, our attitudes toward what is to come. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Turn your page, if you have to chapter 22, verse 1. We read there, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Beloved, congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This evening we continue and conclude our kind of a mini series of sermons on the big picture of Scripture. The story that's told from the beginning that concludes in the end is a story of God's purposes and the fulfillment of God's will. We studied for two Sundays on the remarkable creation of God. How God made man. How God made the world. How He is the sovereign creator. The writer to the Hebrews says, by faith we believe in the one who made all things. Who made the world that we see out of the world that was invisible. He is the Lord, the Master, the Creator. And we rested there for a little bit. If we can believe Genesis 1:1 with a hearty resolve, with a sure confidence, there's really no impediment to believing the rest of Scripture. And this is kind of a hard thing. And sometimes we need to convince ourselves, well, what does make sense? What should I believe? Can we really believe that God created, or does evolution provide us with an alternate explanation, a competing worldview that we need to worry about? And as much as we weigh and balance those questions, the more doubt we put on Genesis 1:1, the less confidence we're going to have there and everywhere else in the pages of Holy Scripture. God, the Creator. Our second step was the fall. What accounts? What explains for the world in which we live? Well, the fall of mankind, the presence of sin, the treacheries that have been committed by men over the history of time. You know, if you were to pull their total, hundreds of millions of lives murdered, slaughtered, butchered. Some for convenience, some for the lust for power, for control, some born of hatred. All right? The world says that there's nothing inherently wrong with man, sinful in man. But history bears an opposite truth. And so we saw that in Genesis chapter 3, and the universal acclaim of Scripture is that mankind is sinful, guilty. If measured by the law, guilty before the law. And so the conclusion of the second big part of us, as far as the fall and our sinful nature, is the desperate need of redemption and salvation. And so we looked at those verses from Galatians chapter 4. In the fullness of the times, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem His people, to save them. And then these last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Revelation, especially chapter 20, now 21 and 22. And we see that God brings in the conclusion of all things at the end of time, first of all by removing evil, by restoring or renewing creation, and then forever binding together His people with Himself, taking away every tear, bringing together all that which might hinder, and supplying for them and for us the assurance of His grace now and forever. This evening we continue our study of these next two aspects of the consummation. We'll look mostly just at the first four verses of Revelation chapter 21, and note that the creation will be renewed, and secondly, that peace with God will be restored. God has revealed these things. You know, Revelation as a book, we sometimes read it and step back a little bit and think, what does that mean? How do I understand that? Well, at the same time, we come to certain verses, certain passages, and things are made unmistakably clear. And of course, the book of Revelation was intended for the church. It's intended for us to read and remember for our understanding, for our anticipation, to be molded and shaped, not by the world, not by men, but by the truth of the Word of God. And so it is that our longing, which, you know, maybe it's pretty small at some points in our lives, but as we grow, as we mature, that anticipation of what's next. How is this all going to go? What do I really hope to attain and find in life? Well, the real answer there is really found right here in this realization, this expectation of the life in the world that is to come. Well, let's start then with verse 1 of chapter 21. John, our author, says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And this we hear about a renewal, a recreation, if you will, of the world. God made the world, everything in it. His assessment, Genesis 1:31, it is very good. It is without fault. It is as He intends. And as the God who declares the end from the beginning, the inner workings, you know, people think they find something or discover something with how the food chain works or how plants turn light into energy. Well, that's all part of God's purposes. That works because God created it that way. And of course, when He made world and made the whole, things to be patterned after themselves, whether the seed-bearing trees, whether creatures after their kind, it all witnesses to God's wisdom in these things. Well, at the consummation, we find that the creation is not devoid or defunct, but remade and remolded. In fact, as it's described here in verse 1, it says, new heaven and new earth. Even the word choice there. It's not new as in different or other, but new as in renewed and washed and cleansed, purified, if you will. And of course, we read hints of this in the prophets in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Things will be burned up and that which is good will last, will endure, even of our own works throughout time. Well, the passing, in this verse we speak of the passing away and of the coming, and they're logically related, of course. The old, the fallen, the effects of sin is that which will be restored and will be replaced. You know, people write books over time. We call it utopia, don't we? Well, you know what the word utopia actually means? It means no place. It means a place that is not here. It's the anticipation, the expectation of what is to come, of what will be. And of course, I think there is within us the realization that as life goes on, as things unfold, it is that what is broken, what is distorted, might be retrained and remade according to the purpose of God. In Romans chapter 8, we read about the creation groaning, as if it's burdened, right? And it is. For it too is restrained and burdened by the presence and the power of sin. And the expectation, of course, is that this is not the way it's going to be, but the way it was and will not be in the fullness of the time. And so the passing away of the old brings us to the expectation of the, as that verse begins, with the coming in of the new. Of course, both heaven and earth had left the effects of sin and the fall. If you look back to chapter 20, verse 11, it speaks of this judgment, doesn't it? "Then I saw the great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face..." Do you see the connection there? "From whose face earth and heaven fled away, And there was no place for that. Of course, all of those who are stained by sin, all of those unwashed, uncleansed, will not endure and will not stand. But by His great glory, all of His enemies will be overcome. We have something similar to this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And the author pushes the point home when he says, in view of these things, what manner of persons ought we to be? And of course, this whole discussion is being put to serve here, isn't it? Since we know God is the master of all, the creator of all, since the life on earth is a temporal place, that the world and the life that is to come is the superior place, what do we have to ask ourselves? What manner of persons ought we to be? How ought we to live then, if these things are so? And of course, the replacement, the new heavens and the new earth are those things that would reveal and speak to God's glory and the fullness and the freedom of that which will come. But notice that last little phrase in verse 1 of chapter 21. Also, there was no more sea. There's no more sea. Are we talking about oceans? That's what we think of, right? Well, in the Scriptures, especially in the book of Revelation, when we read about the sea, it is often referring to the instability of life. The mass of humanity, the comings and the goings, the rising and falling of world rulers and world powers. And so this comment is not just a geographical reference. It is an affirmation that all of that is over, all of that is finished. Such that Paul will say at one point, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, what has entered into the minds of men, nor has entered into the minds of men what God has prepared for those who love Him. We don't know the fullness of what to expect. In fact, I think even the words that we read here are words that the Apostle John is using to convey the anticipation, the expectation of the world and the life that is to come. But God is revealing these things to us to bear witness to our hearts, to our souls, that these things are so. That our appetites, as it were, might be whetted. That we might have this growing sense and expectation of life in the world to come. In fact, in another place, we're told not to set our eyes, our hearts, on the things below. Right? Colossians chapter 3. But to lift our eyes up to Christ, to the right hand of the Father, to recognize that God's purposes are those things that will endure, that those things that will stand. And so it is that our expectation of a creation renewed is that which leads us to our second point, which is the creation and the peace of God that is restored forever. And of course, here we find in verses 2 through 4, first the first two verses there, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. This fulfillment, this expectation is a word spoken. It's a word that shudders all through the creation all around as an affirmation and an anticipation of that which is to come. Notice The loud voice speaks of this tabernacle with God. It speaks of this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, from God, as a bride for her husband. The holy city, of course, is a direct contrast to what city? Well, the holy city is the grand contrast to the world, to all previous cities that had not been. The great contrast between heaven and the new heavens, the old earth and the new earth, is this anticipation that the church will be gloriously pure, undefiled, all her sins washed away. The new Jerusalem, now not speaking of a physical piece of real estate, not a geographic area in one part of the world, but now referring in the consummation to that new Jerusalem, which is, of course, the dwelling place between with God and His people. Of course, each of these anticipates the church victorious. The imagery to God's people as the bride of Christ is found throughout the Old Testament and the New. And of course, that she is not able to do this herself, to be the bride of Christ. But notice how she's described. Prepared as a bride for her husband. And of course, to be his bride, he had to be chosen. He had to be washed. He had to be cleansed. She had to be sanctified. She had, in time, eventually to be glorified. And of course, this anticipation is that which awaits, is that which longs for the fulfillment of this final time. Jesus' name was what? One of them was Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Catechism kids know, right? It means God with us. Well, that God being with us in Christ was the Emmanuel principle that would be fully fulfilled and satisfied when, in the end of time, this eternal relationship would come to full blossom, would come to full fulfillment. And of course, there's only one way that can happen, isn't it, Saul? And that is through the gospel that washes and cleanses from sin. It is from the grace that comes from God to us as His people that supplies all that we need. Things temporal, things physical, on many levels are important, seem sometimes most important, but in light of the bigger picture, are those things that are temporary? Are those things that will one day, by comparison, look an awful lot like nothing? Let us be sure that we are among those called the bride of Christ. Well, this remarkable message that is proclaimed, I heard a loud voice from heaven. Just think about that for a second. John is seeing a vision. He is perceiving things yet to be. And yet he is told to write these things. Why? Well, he's told to write these things so that we would hear this voice. That we would know what is to be. In fact, it's an echo or maybe even a fulfillment of what we read in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, for there we're given a view of heaven. You know, remember John says, oh, there's no one can open the seal. So he weeps, he mourns. He says, oh, don't weep. What one has been found? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he looks up. And what does he see? Massive Aslan? No. He sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain. But then the words spoken about that lamb, about what he did, what was accomplished through his work, is that which becomes a song for the ages. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And they sang, truly, a new song. Worthy, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and nation and people, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign forever. As that chapter unfolds, I remember speaking on that one time, I said, you know, there's some of my words are there. Your words are there. Because it says, then every child of God, past, present, and future, will make this affirmation, will make this song of praise to the Lamb. And we're the same here. These are words for us to hear, for us to believe. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What does that mean? The tabernacle of God is with men. Well, the tabernacle is a place to live. A tabernacle is a place for habitation. The tabernacle of God is with men. He chooses to live by them, with them, in them in His presence, and He in theirs. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. More, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things, the old world, in its fallenness, in its pain and suffering, its death, its diseases, its separation, for it shall the former things have passed away. And of course, this voice that we hear, that's recorded by inspiration in Holy Scripture, is for what? What are we going to walk away from the message from today? From this study, this sermon? What are we going to realize? Well, we have to realize that these are words intended for us. We're not supposed to forget them. Of all the things we hear, all the competing distractions and entertainments and confusions that might compete for our interest and time, these are words. These are words that we're not supposed to forget. These are words that are to become the motivation. You know, why live for God and not the world? Why not satisfy the desires of your flesh? Go for the gusto. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because of these words. Because these words are true. Because these words are faithful. That's what it says in the next few verses. Behold, I make all things new. Write these words. For these are faithful and true. He said to me, it is done. Can you imagine? All history. All sin, all evil. All hardship, all sorrow and pain. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. You hear that? He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Can you imagine that? What that will be? What fullness, what satisfaction, what completeness, what wholeness, fullness, joyness, all of those things fulfilled, satisfied, supplied to us as God's people. Indeed, God's covenant of grace began in the Garden of Eden after the fall. I will put enmity between between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You, David, will have a son always to reign on your throne, the son of David, our Lord. The fullness, the expectation, the realization has come. May God grant within us all a sufficient yearning for the realities of that day. Are there mysteries? Sure. But before mysteries comes the hearty trust, confidence in the truth of the Word of God. To consider them, to hear about them, it's pretty cool. It's a challenge, an encouragement to us. But can you imagine? Can you imagine what it will be like to experience them? You know, when my dad passed away, from the day that he was diagnosed, not every day, but most every day, I would spend a short while on the phone. And I think he was wrestling with the whole idea of death, of passing and stuff. And I says, "Dad, you know, I'm not sure how it is for you, but if I was in your place, there would be I'd have a sense of invigoration. Because what we now saw dimly, darkly, from this side of life, from this side of the grave, is going to become clear in the light of day. There's going to be an anticipation, an expectation that nothing on earth can compete with. You know, the world, sin, there's nothing new. Solomon is right. It's vanity. You know, and so put your sights higher. Look for more. Why be satisfied with dirt when you can have diamonds and gold and silver? Right? What is the real goal? The hope, the expectation is eternal life and the presence of Almighty God with a fullness and sufficiency that will that every expectation, it'll be greater than that. It'll be more, better, fuller, completer, more sufficient and satisfying than anything ever, anywhere. May the Lord give us a hunger and a taste for this. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray that our ears would resonate with the truth of these things. That the tabernacle of God is with men. Oh Lord, help us to see, to believe, to trust, to obey, to love and to serve as you have called us. That we might know you and love you and serve you now and forever. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.